You're listening to the Current Reality Podcast, where we talk about staying anchored in biblical reality within the current of modern culture. We are your hosts. I'm Michael Clary, and with me is the soon-to-be pastor, Wade Thomas. He's being installed as an elder this Sunday at our church, which makes this podcast possible, Christ the King Church in Cincinnati. Quick heads up, the King's Domain Conference is coming up in 2 weeks from tomorrow. Today is April the 3rd, and so the conference is April 18th. So,
did we put it around Transgender Day of Visibility on purpose? Was that like...
I mean, it was a thought. I mean, because, I mean, Transgender Day of Visibility is really, insert disclaimer that this is sarcasm remark. We really wanted to celebrate this holiday, but no, it's...
Somebody's going to cut that clip.
Somebody's going to... Yeah, that's right. So we're going to cut it and use it as oppo research that will haunt us for the rest of our lives. But the conference, Gendered Virtue, Men and Women Who Take Dominion. So if you're thinking about coming and haven't registered yet, what is wrong with you?
Right.
It's hard to plan and, you know, facilitate a conference when we don't know who all's coming. But I'm encouraged by the speakers that are coming and all the preparation so far. It's coming together looking good. But we are here not to talk about that. We're here to talk about the Transgender Day of Visibility and the President White House announcement of such. So I want to kick it over to you, Wade, to get us going. What you got for us today?
Transgendered Virtue will be next year's conference. No.
There you go. Just Transgendered Virtue.
So this all came about because March 31st was an important day for Christians. It's the day we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. But to our supposedly Roman Catholic president, President Biden, it was also, and presumably more importantly, the day of Transgender Day of Visibility, TDOV. I'm looking at the Wikipedia page right now to make sure that I remembered what it was called correctly.
So have they been invisible before?
Yeah, before basically this? None of us knew they existed because, you know, the whole world's not celebrating men wearing dresses as though that's, you know, not already like the plot to every Netflix show or something. And so we had to give a special day to it that trumped the day of our Lord's, the day we observe our Lord's resurrection. Yeah. So obviously it elicited quite a bit of pushback from the many Christians in this country who I think many of them, myself probably included, have started to rouse, you know, themselves out of their slumber to be like, wait a minute. We were like a supposedly pretty Christian place here. And all of a sudden it seems like I'm the bad guy for believing what we all believed 100 years ago.
Yeah, I think the during Pride Month last year in 2023, that was it. Maybe it was the first time that I was paying attention, you know, the way I was, but I was noticing different things that year than, so there was a, some kind of Pride celebration on the White House lawn, and there was a transgender dude, which,
So that's a woman pretending to be a man. No, that's a man.
That's a man. Yeah. Okay, so you got to get the nomenclature right. A dude that has had breast implants, wearing a dress, and presenting himself very femininely, and shall we say more convincingly than most. Most transgender men who dress up as women that call themselves transgender women, it's obvious. It's right. Like you see him a mile away, and you're like, is that a dude trying to be transgender or something? It's like you see him a mile away, but this one guy I'm thinking of was, you might think from a distance before you heard him speak that it might've been a woman, but he was going around topless. And so exposed breast, but they're not a woman's breast. They're a dude's breast, but they look like woman's breasts. I mean, I didn't see the breasts themselves. I saw blurred out images and a picture of him covering them with his hands. But it was like very bizarre. And I think those kind of
images to celebrate that.
Yes, that's right. It's like the fact that it exists invites the judgment of God. But let's take a month and celebrate it from the lawn of the White House while the president was making proclamations, something to the effect of like, we applaud your courage and bravery and the great contributions you've made to American society and so on and so forth.
Like the greatest generation, they demonstrated their courage by storming the beaches at Normandy.
And you.
And this guy got breast implants and is walking around topless on the White House lawn.
Yeah, but the point I'm getting at is just that seemed to, people seemed to notice that, and it hadn't been getting the same kind of attention as before. Maybe it's just my own perception in my circles, but it seems like, wait a minute, this is crazy.
No, so. I do think, yeah, the last few years, certainly, COVID and the 2020 CRT, social justice, the riots after George Floyd, all of that, I think 2020 was probably a year of awakening for a lot of Christians who just read their Bibles and thought we lived in one kind of America and then realized, oh my goodness, we don't.
Right.
But yeah, the last couple of years, as the sexual stuff has gotten more in your face and more repulsive and more overtly targeting of children and young people, I think there are more. You have to pick a side. You're either going to bury your head in the sand or say, like, we just need to even be more likable to non-Christians and talk even less about the craziness they're doing. Or you're going to be like, screw it.
Yeah.
I just need to call this stuff what it is. You're all perverts. Stop it.
Yeah. It's like anytime you commemorate something in our society, you are acknowledging an event. Here's some historical thing that happened. Here's a World War II memorial, Vietnam War memorial, or something. It's like it happened. But with the transgender stuff, it is very clearly moving somewhere. It's taking us somewhere. And the more days of visibility and the more months of celebration and pride this and parade that, the more this happens, you can tell it's like, okay, we're on a trajectory. And those of us that are paying attention can see a good sense of where the trajectory is headed, and it is not good and or redeemable in any way.
Yeah.
And I think other people are being like, hey, I don't know where this is headed, but I can tell it's headed somewhere, because next year there's going to be more. And the year after that, there's going to be more. And whatever perversion now is shocking, next year will be a little more normal, but there will be a new shocking that will be normalized the year after that.
I don't even want to think about if it was a dude pretending to be a woman running around topless in front of the White House, then I don't even want to know what 2025s will be. But so that's what prompted all this was March 31st, President Biden issued, the White House issued their statement about it being Transgender Day of Visibility. I don't even want to say those words because it lends some sort of like plausibility and credibility to what is essentially men in dresses and women pretending to be men.
So we could rename it. Dudes that get dressed up as girls want to be seen.
Yeah.
Day for you to see them.
Perversion Day.
Perversion Day.
Right. I mean, like, think about it. Honestly, just quick pause for a side. Like, we've already gone down three, but imagine if it were bestiality. Like, we wouldn't even call it, this is National Zoophilia Day. We'd be like, this is the day where dudes celebrate having intercourse with horses. No, we're not doing that. But Transgender Day of Visibility, like, it makes it sound like,
well, it sounds plausible simply because it has been normalized in our culture for a few years. But let's say, like, if zoophilia has been pushed down our throats to the same degree that transgenderism has been, there would be something less creepy, less totally bizarre or unthinkable about it, just because you get used to it.
Yeah,
it's the frog in the kettle.
It's the same thing. Bones and All, that Oscar flick, nominated flick, did for cannibalism. It's like, let's just dip a toe in the water and see, can we make cannibalism chic? And you put Timothy Chalamet in it, you know, the kid from Wonka, we can make cannibalism chic.
Yeah.
He hadn't been in Wonka yet, so I played with the timeline there a little bit. Anyways, March 31st, this is what happened. President Biden did that. So we want to talk about what the day of, like, what that means, that our president, who represents to some degree, you know, maybe not covenantally, this isn't a monarchy, but in some degree he represents the United States, what it means that he would, or his office would issue a statement about this day on the day we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. And why that is such a big deal, because it is. But first, let me give you a taste of crazy. So this is, I was watching a few news reports about the day, and on MSNBC, Al Sharpton, pretty sure it was Al Sharpton. Yeah, it's got to be Al Sharpton, not the Reverend. I'm not going to call him the Reverend Al Sharpton. But he's got a show on MSNBC. I'm sure all of you watch it.
It's funny you say that, because, like, I have not thought of his name for years, but I know exactly who he is. So
yeah,
that's how relevant he is.
He had on a former Republican congressman from Florida named David Jolly. And I transcribed the quote because it was particularly repugnant. David Jolly, you should repent of this nonsense. But here's what he said. So there's a Republican, former congressman, I would assume, who claims Christ or claims to be a Christian in some form or fashion. But here's what he said. I think we got to hit it head on and suggest to President Trump and Mike Johnson and Senator Blackburn and others who are relying on the words of their Christ and their Jesus they celebrate today. So he's saying this on Easter to condemn Joe Biden, to suggest to them that actually the Jesus they celebrate today would be inclusive of the transgender community and would be supportive of the transgender community and command, our Lord, would command all Christians, including Mike Johnson, Donald Trump, and others who celebrate today, that in fact they should love the transgender community as they love their own God. I'm not sure the theology upon which they rely to criticize Joe Biden, and then he went on and I just stopped transcribing. But so this is a man saying that our Lord would command us to love the transgender community, by which he means celebrate the day, not at all criticize President Biden for observing the day and issuing a statement, but celebrate the day. And that we're being disobedient to him. The implication is we're being disobedient to him by not celebrating Transgender Day. There's a lot of craziness in that or sophistry in that that we could unmask. Before I, you know, let you, I'm sure, jump on former Congressman Jolly the way you'd want to, let me just highlight a couple. He says today that Jesus would command us to love the transgender community.
Mm-hmm.
What does loving the transgender community mean in reality? And what is the implication for his use of the word love? And also that word community.
Yeah, we've talked about that
right,
before.
Yeah. I don't want to beat a dead horse if you've been listening to the podcast for a while, but would you say that about any other sin, any unpopular, unfashionable sin?
We need to love the white supremacist community.
We need to love the pedophilia community. We need to love the rapist community. No, of course not. We need to love the genocide community. You would never do that, but for some reason, when it's a fashionable sin, the word community is acceptable.
Right.
Secondly, he doesn't mean love the way the Bible would define love. The way the Bible would define love is to do that which is truly best for the other person. That's love, to do that which is truly best. It has never been loving to encourage a man to wear a dress and act like a woman. Never. There's not one time that's been loving ever in the history of the world. It's never been loving to encourage a girl to have her breasts surgically removed, ever. If you've done that, you hated the person. You didn't love them.
Right.
You may have felt good. Doesn't matter. It was hate, not love. So Congressman Jolly, swing and a miss. And so you are our taste of crazy today.
Yeah. I know a guy named David Jolly.
Do you really?
Yeah.
Is it this guy?
I don't think he became a congressman from Florida.
Slick black hair?
He did have black hair.
Three-piece suit?
I don't think I ever saw him in a suit.
All right. Probably.
But he was a, I think he's an elder now at a church that, sent us here planted from. And so good dude, great dude, church in Louisville, buddy of mine. But anyway, just the whole time you're thinking about David Jolly would never say that.
No.
David Jolly would never say that. The David Jolly that I know.
Yeah, this guy, you should find the clip because it's particularly to me it's obvious he's groveling for left wing sympathy. Okay, but let me give you the lay of the land then. So the White House is going out of its way to observe Transgender Visibility Day on Easter is a signal of its moral and religious priorities. They knew that March 31st was going to be Easter. Somebody at some point on March 30th, whether an intern at the White House or Jill Biden, you know, somebody was like, oh man, it's Easter tomorrow. And we've got that Transgender Day of Visibility statement thing. Maybe we should hit pause.
Yeah.
But they didn't. And the fact that they didn't signals what their moral and religious priorities are. Their moral and religious priorities are not those of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom they'll give an account, the God who actually runs the world, the God that Joe Biden actually, that he knows runs the world, and that he is in disobedience to. They don't have allegiance to him or to Christianity or to the Bible. Instead, they have allegiance ultimately to the sexual revolution and leftist priorities. That's the religion of our White House right now.
Yeah.
That's the thing. The blasphemy laws of our White House right now are you can't say anything bad about LGBTQ people.
Well, yeah, even the quote that you read, he was basically saying that the blasphemy being committed here is against the transgender community, not the God that we celebrate on Easter.
Right. He fears them more than he fears Christ.
100%. 100%. And so the fact that it occurred on March 31st, so I tweeted about this, and what I said was
you
like,
X'd.
If you're talking about X, you say you posted.
All right.
I will not say I X'd. I will not say that ever.
All right.
So if I do, slap me, please. But I posted this the day before, and I said this day, they did this deliberately. The day was chosen deliberately. And
all immediately people were like,
oh, man.
Well, actually, Mr. Cleary, really?
Yeah. Pastor Cleary. Well, I wouldn't want to be a congregant in your church, yeah. Pastor Cleary. But it was, I mean,
for generations, it's been on.
And I'm like, okay, it's like, it's been that way since 2009.
Right.
And I'm like, okay, you've got.
That sounds like a long time, probably, to the 14-year-old tweeting you.
Right. That's right. If I could, 2009, I'm like, okay, this is right during the Lenten season. This is, I mean, March 31st is, I mean, Easter always falls somewhere mid-March to mid-April. But because it is a moving date, there's going to be, you know, variation to when Easter falls. But the whole thought here is that they didn't choose it on Easter. It just happened to be on Easter. And I'm like, okay, I can grant the fact that when it was originally selected, it didn't happen to line up with Easter that year, but they would have known it will fall on Easter at some point. But the issue that I had was that Joe Biden was highlighting it and drawing a special attention to it the day before, saying, hey, tomorrow, guess what's going on? We've got this Transgender Day of Visibility. And he did that before the day. So it could have just been a simple acknowledgement if he wanted to do that. But no, it is very clearly a thumb in the eye of Christians and pandering to the transgender people. And that tells you something about where he sees cultural power. So if this is a purely political move, he's like, he has more to gain by pandering to a minuscule percentage of the population than he's like, it will be, there's no political cost, or the political cost is negligible, to stick a thumb in the eye of everybody who celebrates Easter, which is, I mean,
right.
I don't have a percentage, but you've got all variety of different types of Christian traditions that all recognize Easter. But he's just like, yeah, that doesn't matter.
I think there's a couple of reasons why. There's a couple of things going on there. One is there are true believers. There are people for whom this leftist, secularist religion, like that really is the thing that animates their souls each morning when they wake up. So that's part of it. Then you probably have crass political minds there. You know, I could envision some 60-year-old operative there in the White House who's not a true believer, but he knows politically what you just said. The typical evangelical Christian in America just wants to be left alone, and they're not going to make a stink about anything. I mean, if I were to get right now across the Bible Belt 1,000 evangelical Christians just at random and bring them into a conference center or something, they would be the most milquetoast, sweet, kind, quiet people probably that you could meet at any conference center in America. But if I were to get 1,000 people who claim transgenderism as their identity and drop that, I couldn't even get 1,000 of them into the same conference center. They would be at each other's throats. They are the most unhappy, loud,
irrational, immature. Exactly. So you got to take 1,000 transgender people and 1,000 Ned Flanders.
Right.
You know, who is more likely to burn down your house?
Exactly.
And like,
screw the Ned Flanders. I'm going to pat these people on the head and just do whatever I have to do to placate them.
Yeah. Because transgenderism is a mental illness.
Right.
It is a not merely a sexual perversion. It is that, but it's not merely that. It is a represented, it's kind of like the tip of the iceberg that pokes above the waterline. But underneath that iceberg, the whole transgender ideology is pagan and it is demonic. And so there's a whole bunch of stuff going on there that if they have sufficient cultural power, that would be the group that you would be loath to offend.
Right.
Because, you know, they will destroy your life. And an example of this is after I tweeted that, I mean, it's like people were just piling on. But as the day went on, there must be some occultish chat group or something that said, hey, you know, we need reinforcements over here on Isle Cleary because he tweeted about us. And like they were coming out in swarms. I was getting like a couple of, like, one direct message that's like, you're an effing coward is all it said.
I know.
And then
I saw the picture of that person. You sent that to me. I mean, that David Bowie would think that cat was weird.
That's right.
I mean, it's like, is this person in full on body paint and like, and yeah. That's their image.
Right. Well, they said like a cult priestess of the Church of Satan or something like that. I mean, it was just like, and then you see the image. It's like the tatted up and pierced and purple hair and all this stuff.
That's what comes out of the woodwork if I tick off the transgender folks. And by the way, the mental illness thing, we know it's also sin. The reality is sin both causes and exacerbates the destruction of your mind. So just like a guy who murders three people has probably now destroyed his mind in many ways and is more likely to commit murder in the future, somebody who starts dressing up like a woman and chopping off body parts or whatever is going to destroy his own mind. Yeah. So this is both, it's not a mental illness in that it's morally neutral. It's just, it's a mental illness in that it is sinful and destroys, makes your mind ill. But back to the crass political guy there, he knows he can tick off the average, you know, middle class evangelical Christian in Georgia or Tennessee or Iowa and whatever. It's not going to affect his life at all.
Right.
They probably weren't going to vote for him anyways. They're not going to make a stink. There's not going to be any protests. Typical Christian is going to, you know, roll his eyes at the transgender day of visibility and then go to Hobby Lobby and stop by Chick-fil-A on the way home and take a nap. That's the extent of his involvement in the public square. And to some degree, that is actually okay, because that's what the Apostle Paul says. We are to work with our own hands so that we can live quiet lives. To some degree, that is actually the sign of being an obedient adult Christian. But when our president has decided, no, the pagan goddess of transgenderism will be.
Yeah.
Here's the Asherah pole in the White House lawn.
Right.
Well, at that point, especially when we know that this is a Christian nation, and I'm not going to get into a historical debate with some imagined podcast listener right now. You're just going to have to grant my point. It's a Christian nation. No, we actually owe it to our God and to our neighbor.
Yeah.
To step up and say, you are the elected head of the executive branch. You're not the chief theologian. You don't get to rewrite our nation's liturgy. No. Yeah. You know what March 31st is? Easter.
Yeah.
So anyways, I don't know if he got the Eucharist when he went to Mass on that day.
Yeah, he should be excommunicated.
Absolutely.
He should be totally church disciplined, excommunicated, and be declared, you know, a false teacher or at least somebody who is a unregenerate man that's under the discipline of the church. If the Catholic Church had the spine to do what's right.
I'm guessing under Pope Frankie here, probably a little softer on the transgender community.
Well, he's pushing it. I mean, he's signaling regularly his loyalty to the LGBTQ ideology.
Yeah. Which, how long are you going to be able to hold up the male-only priesthood thing when you're like, I don't even know what a man is. Okay, let's dive deeply into it. This is not, this thing that President Biden did, this proclamation, the statement, the day itself is not morally neutral. Government by its very nature must assume moral values. The White House has abandoned the moral values of Christianity and replaced them with the moral values of leftism and the sexual revolution. Any government by its very nature is assuming transcendent moral values. You can't just say, well, murder should be illegal just cause why? I mean, the Purge movies, I've never seen one, but I know the plots. They play around with this a little bit. The Purge, it's a horror franchise.
No, I don't know.
So they make murder legal one day a year.
Oh, I've heard of this. Okay.
And if you think about it, if morality is just subjective, it's just preference, then why not? If tomorrow 51% of the United States said, you know what, murder should be illegal every April 13th. If you don't ground your morality in some transcendent, that's not up for debate, some transcendent ground, then you have no ontological objection to that. The reality is every society does, though. Every society inevitably grounds its morality in a transcendent set of beliefs. Ours right now may not be defined. There may not be a book of common prayer that I could, you know, pull out and point to. but it is something along the lines of leftism, secularism, sexual revolution, ethics, so-called. That's what the religion and the transcendent morality of our White House is.
Yeah.
That's the, you cannot cross the, I hate even saying LGBTQ because it's a set of perversions, but you cannot cross that set of beliefs. You can't cross those folks. Those are our priests and priestesses of this religion.
Yeah, for sure. My great grandparents got married when they were young and they stayed true to their wedding vows for 74 years. They lived long enough to meet some of my children, which was their great-great-grandchildren. Unfortunately, healthy Christian households like this have become an endangered species, and Christian understanding of sexuality is often more catechized by the world than informed by a biblical worldview. And so as a result, we have increasing numbers of Christians who lack a proper understanding of masculinity, femininity, and the beauty of God's good design. And so Christians who want to obey God's design for sexuality still need guidance from faithful leaders. To address this need, King's Domain Ministries in Cincinnati, Ohio has invited an incredible lineup of speakers to our annual conference. This year, the theme is called Gendered Virtue, Men and Women Who Take Dominion. The lineup of speakers includes Michael Foster, Joe Rigney, Toby Sumter, Shane Morris, and others. And our desire is to help men and women know why God created the sexes the way he did, how we can live virtuously and harmoniously with each other, and how all of this is for God's glory and our good. I'm confident that everybody who attends this conference will leave with three things, other than the sweet t-shirt and the other swag that we'll give you. Number one, a biblical blueprint for establishing Christian households that last for generations. Number two, practical application for men and women from experienced ministers of the gospel. And number three, tangible steps that you can take to move forward in your specific situation. This conference is intended for men and women, single or married, or whether or not you have children. You will certainly benefit from the teaching and fellowship that you will experience at this conference. I would love to have you here, and I'd love to meet you personally. We've done everything we can to keep the cost low, so it's only $129 per person. If you want to find out more information and register, just go to genderedvirtue.com. I look forward to seeing you there.
Second thing, civil government and rulers are seeking more of something when they honor and valorize it. To make a point of honoring this behavior with a day and an accompanying statement, because that's the thing. He issued the statement. Like you said, it wasn't just that the day happened to fall on it. That is honoring and encouraging the behavior, and Christians are foolish to think that it's benign. So I could imagine some, like, I just want to be left alone type of Christian being like, I don't know, Wade, sometimes they throw a guy on a stamp that I don't like. Mm-hmm. Whatever. Can't... Do we have to?
Well, if it were, there's a number of arguments against that, but the fact that it's going somewhere should at least give somebody, should be alarming, because it's not merely just putting a face on a stamp. It is trying to push a behavior and encourage more of that behavior, which will affect somebody's children, grandchildren, friends, family members. It's going to lead to an increase of that particular sin.
Yeah.
And that's a particular sin that is going to send people. Any sin will send people to hell, but that is a sort of category of sin that people have built an identity around, such that it makes repentance and change in their own thinking. It seems like, you know, unthinkable.
Yeah.
And that to love your neighbors to oppose it.
Once you start chopping off body parts, repentance gets a little trickier.
Right.
I'm serious.
And because now you've built a life around decisions made upon that presumption. Yeah. So it's like, you know, I've lived 15 years as a woman.
Right.
So now repentance, what does that look like?
I'm a man who married a man, and through artificial insemination or something, we've been able to get these two kids. Now what does repentance look like?
Yeah.
I mean, you are not loving your neighbor by acting like this stuff is just some sort of cute, you know, idiosyncrasy of the modern era. No, it's a soul-destroying, body-destroying, high-handed wickedness and rebellion.
Yeah.
And I mean, so we know this with like war memorials and stuff. You go to Hawaii and you see the Arizona down there, the ship they left, the USS Arizona that they left. You walk over and you look down and it's there for a reason. And they have that glass thing you can see through for a reason. They want you to feel a certain way. Our country wants you to feel a certain way about Pearl Harbor and about World War II and about who we were as a country in that moment. Well, you're doing the same thing with a statement. You're holding them up as the guys in Saving Private Ryan.
Yeah.
These men in dresses and these women with beards, they're Tom Hanks and Saving Private Ryan.
It is so unnatural and so foreign and bizarre that there's always going to be a percentage of people that just can't stomach it. They're not going to go along. And it's going to have to be, it's like either, okay, we're going to stop pushing it, which that's not going to happen. Or it's going to be, what do we do about their resistance to it? Are we going to try to force them at gunpoint? Or is there going to be armed conflict? I mean, these things are not out of the realm of possibility. They're not unthinkable. Because transgender, whatever, that the activist class of these sexual perversions are so aggressive and so hostile. They are the Pharisees of our day, the ones that are trying to impose their moral religion on everybody. And it's a no holds barred, take no prisoners kind of approach. And so for those of us, it's like, I just ain't going to do it.
Right.
And are you going to have to lock me up? You're going to have to shoot me? You're going to have to put me in prison? Like, what are you going to have to do? Because I ain't going to do it. And I think a lot of people are that way. A lot of people are just like, we are not going to go along with this.
Yeah.
And so it is stoking the fires of conflict to be shoving this sort of perversion in people's faces all the time.
And I think the guy who wants to go along to get along, or the guy who just thinks that we're conspiracy theorists wearing our tinfoil hat and being like, oh yeah, sure. Yeah. They're going to round you all up and throw you in some concentration camp because you don't want to watch Queer Eye for the Straight Guy, Michael, Wade, or whatever. Understand a couple of things. One, this is hurting your neighbor. That President Biden doing that hurts your neighbor. I've got...
It's the opposite of what Representative Jolly said here.
Exactly. Imagine if we had some day trumpeting the goodness of heroin. You would know, like, wait a minute, we can't do that.
They don't do that in Portland?
Right. I mean, I'm just like, there's at least one relative in my family, a blood relative, who's got a kid who is doing this stuff. And this person is celebrating it, is encouraging it. A child pretending to be the other sex. Those pictures on Facebook are going to be there for forever. And God forbid, if you go through surgeries, that's going to last forever. Those scars don't go away. You're not loving your neighbor, your relatives, the people who you share this country with by allowing this stuff to be held up as some valorized as some kind of public good.
Yeah. And if you do go into that lifestyle, and then you choose to leave it, it's like that's a betrayal.
Right. So now my body is destroyed. Potentially my so-called marriage, air quotes, is destroyed, but also the people who have been my support system or whatever for 5 years, 10 years, they turn on me fast.
Oh, yeah. They have their own church discipline. Oh, they will excommunicate.
No, and they don't play around. They don't play around with their church discipline. Yeah. We Christians avoid church discipline like the plague.
Yeah.
They enforce their
rules.
Yeah. So absolutely. That's one thing. Know that Christian who wants to kind of just go along to get along. But the other thing that I'd want you to know is, I've heard this in the past, like that's the slippery slope fallacy, or that's just the slippery slope argument. Labeling something and then tacking the word fallacy on it, that's not a counter argument.
Wade, that's just the English sentence fallacy.
Exactly.
I'm not falling for that.
Like, I remember, saying back in 20, whatever it was, 13 or 14, when Obergefell was coming down the pike. That was on our radar a little ahead of time. I don't know if you remember this.
Oh, yeah.
That dude was from Cincinnati.
Yeah.
So that kind of had, and it had already gone through the district court here. So it had been on our radar a little bit before we even got to the Supreme Court. And I remember having at least one conversation where I'm like, once the government says marriage doesn't have to be between a man and a woman, what is to stop them from saying that it has to be between two? What is magical about the number two? And that was the argument I got back. That's just the slippery slope.
Why does it have to be two humans?
Back then, people saying, that's just the slippery slope. That sounded plausible. And my response back at the time was like, you didn't answer my objection, or you didn't answer my argument. And also, by the way, some slopes are slippery.
Right.
But now all I have to do is be like, told you.
Right.
Because that's literally what happened.
Yeah, I dare somebody to pull up the slippery slope objection now.
Right.
I'm like, do you want to talk slippery slope? Well, let's just see what's happened since 2015 when the Obergefell ruling came down. And let's see what's happened in the last 9 years.
So knowing that, you have got to make noise about this. You are doing your Christian duty by saying, President Biden, stop. Stop doing this. Yes, we do it honorably. Yes, we pray for his salvation and his repentance. Yes, we pray that God would bless his administration in the sense that it would do godly things. We're not revilers, but we are bold.
Yeah.
Stop doing this. It's wicked. Next, paganism hurts people. You can think that you're just throwing off repressive Christian norms and that you'll get a world where people are just left alone to live their lives and we'll all increasingly get along. I'm looking at you, libertarians. And that we'll all just mind each other's business. That is not how it works. Yahweh really did make the world. The God of the Bible really did make the world. He really did embed it with laws and principles that reflect his character. And when you pursue wickedness as a society, suffering and bloodshed inevitably follow. The libertarian thing will not work. The secular French Revolution really did put the guillotine to work. Pagan tribes all over the world, from the Aztecs to the Celts, really did sacrifice human beings to their false gods. You cannot just say, look, America is it's a melting pot of ideas and philosophies and religions. We all just got to get along. He can do Easter next year. He did the Transgender Day of Visibility this year. If you do that, this won't be a society for long.
Right.
Societies that follow the path of paganism end in bloodshed and death, inevitably.
All sin will do that. All sin is destructive and degenerative in one way or another. But this particular sin is a rebellion against nature. It is something that it is suicidal because it is an assault on the image of God itself and the way that the very fabric, the structure of the way that God has ordered all of creation. And yeah, it is uniquely degenerative and destructive, and it will end up the way you say.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like we're drinking a very deadly poison
as a society.
Giving quarter to this. Yeah.
Religions have consequences, and the civic religion of a society has consequences. And so, you don't want to imagine, and I don't want to imagine, the America of 2050 that continues to observe this religion.
Right.
It'll be bad.
It will be.
Okay, let me unmask one more bit of sophistry here. I did the community bit, which we've gone down that rabbit trail before. But visibility, you kind of joked about this one, but they call it the Transgender Day of Visibility. That's a bit of wordplay right there. Visibility implies that this day is just about seeing other humans. These human beings were never not seen. Instead, what we're being...
I don't want to see.
Exactly. But not only are we made to see them every other day, they are held up as exemplars of human virtue and courage. Instead, what it really means is the day that we are commanded to celebrate. The day is Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue.
Yeah.
And we are commanded, did you not hear the harp and the lyre and the sound of all the instruments?
Mm-hmm.
Bow down, evangelicals.
Yeah, it's one of these tactics of manipulation and propaganda. It's like a Rules for Radicals thing with Alinsky. Saul Alinsky wrote
that. Monica Lewinsky?
Not Lewinsky, Saul Alinsky.
Okay.
But he had this Rules for Radicals thing where he was basically telling people how to incite revolutionary type behavior. But one of them is like you do something to trigger a response, and the thing that you do is not really the thing that you're doing. What you're actually doing is triggering the response, and that's the point. And so I think the Transgender Day of Visibility is presented as here's a way for us to love neighbors and celebrate those who have had a hard time and they're marginalized, and for us to
got to do in that whispery voice,
yeah, come alongside and just like you have this earnest thing, and then the outrage that is elicited, and the outrage which is legitimate, and I think we should be outraged by it, but it is to provoke and goad. It could be a taunt. It could be a way of just expressing dominance, you know, in a way like it's like here's what we're really after is reminding you that you are vanquished.
Yeah.
You have been defeated by this thing, and we're going to force everybody this absurdity on you, and then act with this moral indignation whenever you show outrage at the thing we're forcing you to do. And I think if that's not the deliberate agenda behind it, it's at least a perk that they enjoy by forcing this thing on us.
And Doug Wilson, so I'm glad you brought that up, because Doug Wilson brings up, I've heard him say this, I don't know, 20 times probably, some version of don't take the bait.
Yeah.
And his point being, it's a good reminder, it's a necessary reminder for those of us who get indignant about this sort of thing. They are playing a game a lot of times to get you to react in a, I mean, if you can give us anything, you give us a guy with a buffalo hat and we will take you down, federal prison. So his exhortation there is act Christian, call out the sin, but don't take the bait. Don't react in the way that would get them what they want.
Yeah, don't indulge in like some kind of fleshly behavior,
right,
that is merely like a cathartic release of emotion.
Right.
It's like the outrage needs to be a response, like the sort of outrage that would be the same outrage that God would demonstrate in his wrath. It's like there's a holy God that has been blasphemed and treated with contempt. And so our outrage should come from the God that we are zealous for.
That's right.
Not merely because I don't like that. I think it's gross and icky, so I'm outraged by it. Or it's not what I'm used to. It's weird. It is all those things, and it's wrong for those reasons. But it is also the outrage and the actions that it elicits within us should be from a fear of God and a desire for God's honor to be represented, not only in our own lives, but in society broadly.
It's exactly right. We can't just lash out in some sort of sinful, fleshly way.
Yeah.
Okay, let's bring the Bible and some Christian historical thinking to bear on this. I got a couple quotes here. Michael will read, Pastor Michael will read Romans 13, 1 through 7. I don't do that. So we're going to have some listener being like, oh, what is that about?
Pastor Michael. It's because I demand it.
It's a quick aside here. President Biden, Governor DeWine, Pastor Michael, it's a way to do what the Bible says, to give honor where honor's due.
And you shall soon. You're doing it because you want to be called Pastor Wade next.
Oh, absolutely. No, that'll actually be weird.
It won't be. It might feel weird.
It'll feel weird.
But it will be right to. It feels weird. I mean, there are people that call me Pastor Michael. All of your kids, they've always called me Pastor Michael.
Yeah.
And I used to recoil a bit because I want to act with humility. And I'm like, I don't want to be like, you know, above you or whatever. It's like, I want to be amongst you or whatever. Yeah. And I think what I've just gotten used to it and told myself, even though there's a personal discomfort with it, it is a good and healthy thing for others to show it.
Yeah.
And for that reason, I'm going to live with my own discomfort for the sake of them showing that deference. And, it's like, not like I crave it. I don't.
No, but it's right.
It is right. And so people will probably start calling you Pastor Wade. And I think that's a good thing.
It is actually one way that you can train your mind. If you're like, because I'm like that too, probably a lot of us in sort of the, I don't know, Gen X, millennial, I don't know, the authority is not exactly a big thing for us. So it might be partly that. Either way, one way that I've trained my mind to kind of think of things like that, where I'm given authority, there's been places where I've been given authority before and I've been uncomfortable with holding myself in that kind of regard. It's a gift to them. It is a gift to them for them to understand that reverence and authority are actually a part of God's world. I mean, like Narnia does this with Prince Caspian. Like he allows himself to be referred to in his office and in his title. And it's, even though he himself is a humble character, that's appropriate. That is actually good for the society. It's good for the people around you. It's good that the church knows you're Pastor Michael. Anyway.
Yeah.
Hatred of authority is a sign of satanic,
despising authority. It's in Jude and Second Peter. As we've been doing a sermon series through Second Peter, I've noticed those parallels, and despising authority is like it's a very serious thing. Very serious.
So if I were in here, you know, doing the Let's Go Brandon thing on this podcast, that would actually be a sign of a very sinful heart. We're not to revile authority.
Yeah. Well, whenever I have retweeted President Biden before, and I don't do that the way I would, like, you know, Kevin M. Young, who is not Kevin D. Young, who's a good man, Kevin M. Young, who is a very bad, evil man.
Yes.
Or Zach Lambert, who is another heretic in Austin. But when I'll tweet at those guys, it's like, I don't mind spicing it up a little bit and just like But even then, like those men,
they do hold some kind of office,
office of pastor. So it's still not quite the same as just any old heretic that
I agree.
It's online. But nevertheless, so whenever I tweet at President Biden, it'll be like, Mr. President, this is wrong. And I'll give an exhortation, not that he reads it, but for the sake of whoever would see it.
It's
used as a kind of a test case. But even in the test case of whatever it is I want to talk about, occasioned by something he would have tweeted, it is appropriate and good always to speak of the office with respect, even though I do not respect the occupant. I think he's an evil man. I think he is piling up judgment on himself by behavior that I think is reprehensible and harmful to people, and doing so with impunity. Nevertheless, I respect the authority in the office.
Yeah.
And so, Mr. President.
That is how we are told to conduct ourselves in the New Testament, clearly. Let me give a little bit of Christian history here. So I've got two church fathers before Pastor Michael reads Romans 13, but these are two guys who, at least in the one case I've read recently, Irenaeus said this, second century Irenaeus. Earthly rule, therefore, has been appointed by God for the benefit of nations. So President Biden, according to Irenaeus, and this is just Romans 13, you know, First Peter says the same thing, but here's Irenaeus's words. President Biden has been appointed by God for the benefit of, in this case, the United States. It was not appointed by the devil. Earthly rule was not appointed by the devil. This is so that under the fear of human rulers, men may not eat each other up like fishes. Rather, through the establishment of laws, men may keep down an excess of wickedness among the nations. Considered from this point of view, those who exact tribute from us are God's ministers, serving for this very purpose. Therefore, since the existing powers are ordained of God, it's clear the devil lied when he said these have been delivered unto me, and to whomever I will, I give them. So since authority, governmental authority, is from God, which is clear New Testament teaching, one of the reasons that it exists is for the keeping down of wickedness, which would be bad for people. It's bad for human beings when wickedness abounds. And therefore, President Biden, when he does his transgender day of visibility, is disobeying God in the very essential nature of government. Like, that's literally why you're there. We have plumbers to fix pipes. We have electricians to whatever electric stuff that I don't know.
We have electricians, right, to do electric,
exactly,
things.
We have poets to 10 bar at Applebee's. We have all of these different callings and vocations. Yours, President Biden, is to keep down wickedness. And you literally did the opposite. It'd be like if I hired a plumber and he came in and just started ripping apart my pipes.
Yeah.
I'm like, that's the exact opposite of why you're here.
And then as he leaves the house, he's like, you know, that'll be $300, Mr.
Exactly.
Thomas, for improving your plumbing.
Yes. Please vote for me again in 2024, now that I've done the exact opposite of why I am supposed to be here in this office.
Yeah.
So thank you to Irenaeus. Another one, Cyprian, third century Bishop of Carthage. Those persons are more severely judged who in this world have had more power. And he goes on to talk about Solomon. But I just, that is an absolutely biblical concept, and I want it to make President Biden tremble, even though he doesn't listen to this podcast.
He might.
He will be judged more severely because he has more power. He exerts great power. He exerts far more power than he actually has authority, according to our Constitution. And many presidents before him have exerted far more power than they actually have authority. But because of his great power that he's exerting, when he does things like this, that will cause boys and girls to have their bodies surgically altered because he did that, and because he continues to exalt this behavior, he will be judged severely. And it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God.
Yeah.
Do you mind giving a little
Romans
commentary, reading and commentary on Romans 13?
All right, so Romans 13, 1, 7 verses here. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So every authority comes from God. God is the ultimate authority. Every other human authority is derivative of God's ultimate authority, and they are accountable to God as the one who instituted it, and therefore the people under that authority are obligated to be subject to that governing authority. So far, so good. That's verse 1.
Okay.
Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. A couple comments there. Talks about resisting authority. So
this one gets used against us a lot, right?
Right. But it's like, okay, you can never resist authority. Kind of the way the book of Proverbs operates. It's like, here is the way things typically work. He doesn't say there is never a time to resist authority, because clearly in scripture, men are commended for doing so. The book of Daniel is a prime example. So it's not like total blanket authority dictated by whoever is in charge, but the general pattern of submitting to authority because, and then here's generally what government is for. Verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. So basically, it's like the job of the government is to promote the good and punish the bad, punish evil. So in so doing, they are operating the way God instituted government to operate. Verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. That's a wild verse because of how corrupt authorities are seen in scripture, even. The authorities that crucified our Lord, that executed Paul and the other apostles. Mm-hmm. So it's, and yet, he's speaking generally of the purpose of government, and the purpose of rulers is to do good, promote good, punish the bad. And in that way, they are ministers of God, or authorities that are ministers of God. And that is generally the standard that Cyprian is referring to. Mm-hmm. They have a duty. Some fail in that duty. And whenever they abuse their authority, they'll be judged for doing so. I think President Biden is inviting judgment upon himself for abusing his authority by promoting evil and punishing good. He's doing the opposite of what he's meant to do. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed. We were just talking about this. Honor to whom honor is owed.
So it seems to me like the standard is clearly God's law, his character. They are servants of God. They are ministers of God. By the way, that word servant is deacon. I mean, like, he's God's deacon, the emperor. The standard is God's law and God's character. The Paul who wrote this knows, he's already been thrown in jail. Like, he knows that they sometimes, for preaching the gospel.
Right.
He knows that they sometimes deviate from that standard, but he's saying in general, like you said, sort of in the Proverbs mode, in general, this is what God instituted them to do, and they do often do it. I mean, generally speaking, I think Paul would have observed the Roman world and said, this is a bad pagan empire, and yet, generally, a lot of times, the right guy gets thrown in jail. Yeah, the insurrectionists,
even a tyrant knows, even a tyrant knows that you don't want, it's like there's still the way the world is. You know what I mean? There's still the way things are. And if you're acting like a tyrant, you're inviting the wrath of your people, that's not going to work out well for you.
Right.
So there is a sort of a rule of nature that
it does kind of sort itself out.
It does have to be, you have to respect it to some degree. So like even Hitler would have said murder should be illegal in Germany.
Because he didn't want to be murdered.
Right. Or he didn't want people just indiscriminately murdering people. So there is a sense that there is a good that can be recognized and acknowledged just by our own constitution, in the way that we're in it, written into our conscience, that has to be honored, and rulers will do that. So it's not like they're perfect or they need a Bible to know every little thing, but the best, most righteous rulers will respect the law of God as written in scripture, which is why we used to have the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
That was, I remember when I was a kid. When was it Roy Moore? Was that the guy's name down?
Yeah. I think he turned out to be kind of a bad guy.
That's right. He ran for office. And so he's not in a good example of the kind of person.
Bad guys can do good things.
That's right. That's right. But I remember he was kind of fighting this, somebody was removing the Ten Commandments from a court. that he was either a judge in that court or he might have been, I don't remember what his role was, but he was kind of the guy fighting against it. But it's not merely all the Ten Commandments, you know, that's cute. We like to have some religious symbolism, you know, hanging around here. It's like, no, it's like he's saying like the very basis of our law system within a court is the law of God. And that's what we should honor. Right. And that's the best government. The best rulers will honor that.
I mean, that I've said for years to my kids, to anybody who will listen, who listens to my political theory, I want a government that says, you know why we don't murder people? Yahweh said. That's why. God said. Like, to just be explicit about it. If you can try to get cute with natural law. You can try to get cute with, well, we just all sort of know that you shouldn't be able to murder people. In the end, you have to have an actual transcendent moral reason. Let's just name it. Let's just call it what it is. We know that the God of Jesus Christ made the world. He says it's wrong to murder people. He says it's wrong to commit adultery. Why should no-fault divorce be back? Because God made the world, and he says it's wrong to be able to divorce your spouse for any reason.
Yeah.
So, Romans 13, that was great. That was helpful. I know we'd have some listeners who would read Romans 13. At least there's probably at least one or two people who haven't heard many episodes yet who'd be like, well, Romans 13, I wonder if these guys know that's in the Bible. So thank you.
I've read it once or twice.
Yeah. Let me just real quickly, Deuteronomy 12, I'm just going to just say one or two things. So in Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 31, God through Moses is telling the people about the Canaanites and the land that they're coming in to possess after leaving Egypt and 40 years of wandering. Beginning in verse 29, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them. So these are nations, these are peoples. Don't follow them after they've been destroyed before you. And that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they've done for their gods. They is the nations. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. So just a couple of things. One, it's not as though there was like one Jebusite or one Amorite who could have been like, I never burned my sons and daughters. The statement still stands. God can say generally nations are this way or nations do this thing. Paul says all Cretans are liars. I'm sure there was some truth-telling old grandma on the island of Crete who could have been like, I've never told a lie. But doesn't matter. The statement stands. Nations have character. Nations have an ethos. They have a mode, a personality. They do. And I think for most of America's history, until we started shedding the blood of infants, like there's no tomorrow. Generally speaking, our country had in the Hall of Nations, ours had a pretty good character and a pretty charitable and virtuous disposition. And it doesn't anymore. It increasingly doesn't. So nations have character just like people and households have character. Neighborhoods. We all know this about neighborhoods.
Yeah.
You ever been like, don't drive through that neighborhood at night? Or like, I really like that neighborhood.
It doesn't mean everybody in that neighborhood is. Yeah.
Exactly. What do you mean when you're like, I really like that neighborhood? That's a sweet neighborhood. Yeah. What do you mean by that?
It's kind of interesting you mentioned that because there's a clip that was going around of Richard Dawkins. And he was a famous atheist and, not a man who fears God at all. But he basically said, I want to live in a Christian nation. Even though I'm not a Christian and I don't believe in Christianity, I want to live in the kind of nation that Christians produce.
Praise God for his honesty.
Yeah. Basically saying like, I want to live in the nice neighborhood where Christians are because they mow their lawn, their dogs don't run around on a leash or without a leash. Mm. You know, the kids pretty much behave themselves. It's like, I want to live in that neighborhood rather than the neighborhood that is produced by the worldview I'm most advocate for and believe in.
Correct.
And that just is like, that's got to be... That there's a great amount of cognitive dissonance that he has to live with to make that sort of statement. But it's telling. It's like, here's what I think is true. But if you do what I think is true, it will be very destructive. And that's what we're seeing. It's like we're the more that we are removing ourselves from any notion of Christian morality, we get things like Transgender Day of Visibility on White House letterhead with an Easter bunny in the logo. Clearly associating Easter and Transgender Day of Visibility from an official proclamation of the White House. That's that's we're creating a personality and a culture of Sodom.
That's right.
Within our country.
And you get what comes with that. You will have less rapes in a Christian nation than in a Muslim nation. You will have less rapes and murder in a Christian nation than in a secular nation. And the reason is not because you just slapped the word Christian over top of the name of the country. Yeah. But what do I mean? Because you have to ask me then, well, that sounds absurd, Wade. What do you mean by Christian nation? I mean a nation in which increasing numbers of people are actually regenerate, actually born again, actually following Jesus.
Yeah.
And then they're living like that in the public square and demanding laws and civic ordinances that reflect that.
And what we're going to see whenever the transgender, we're kind of like down to Christian nationalism or queer nationalism.
Yeah.
And under a regime of queer nationalism, we're going to have more rapes, more child abuse, more sexual abuse. I mean, like, these things go together. It's like, this is the world that is being created by this ideology.
Yes. It's self-evident. Yeah. Watch TV, watch your news, walk around your neighborhood and tell me what you see. And Richard Dawkins has enough brains in his addled atheistic mind. May God grant him repentance. And I mean that. May the Lord grant him repentance and saving faith. But right now, in his atheistic, sin-filled mind, he's got enough sense to be like, I kind of wish that England were Christian
again. Yeah.
Because, look, I'm telling, I would be going where every Muslim in Saudi Arabia would be going right now if God hadn't saved me. There's nothing intrinsically in Wade better than some Muslim cleric in Riyadh right now. But what I also know is that his society, a Muslim society, which is what he is seeing coming into England, Richard right. Dawkins is seeing more and more Muslims coming mm-hmm. into England. That society and worldview and nation produces a certain kind of thing. Yeah, it does.
It does.
It does. Saudi Arabia looks different than England in 1950.
Yeah.
Saudi Arabia looks different than the United States in 1950. Hmm. Is that a coincidence? Because you and I know it's nothing about white skin. Or a certain color of skin, or a certain language even, it's about the people in it and what they uphold.
Right, it's the worldview that came from that very part of the world.
It's exactly right.
Came from the Middle East.
It's exactly right. Yeah, that's exactly, we were talking about this at some point, you and I, about how Doug Wilson is the one who first said this in this phrasing, but I think it's absolutely true. If the gospel had gone south instead of north, Africa would have been Europe.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the worldview, and it's so that's the first thing I just wanted to bring up. Nations have character. The second thing, and then I'll be done with Deuteronomy 12. Nations have gods.
That's
nations
right.
have gods. That is a biblical principle. It's played out especially in the Old Testament, but you see it in the New Testament too. Nations inevitably have gods. Our day and place is refusing to name its gods to some degree. It won't be like we worship Asherah, but this is all religious. You can tell it. It's got a religious fervor. It's got a morality you must conform to. It's got blasphemy laws. America right now in its civic square has these gods, and we need to chop them down.
Yeah.
Get rid of them. Burn our idols, just like the Israelites
did. Come on.
And worship Yahweh. Repent of our sins, come back to our God, and worship him.
Yeah. We just crossed the hour mark.
All right.
So we can choose our adventure. We don't have time for
everything
here. So
Let's just do, we can do the listener question next time. Let me just, a couple of logs and specs, like I'll do one maybe. I'll do one or two and you sprinkle in anything as you like. Here's some logs and specs for the Christian church, ways we've enabled this. First, we have lived as though we're living in the left's world and only some authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:18-20, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. Make disciples of all nations. This is not Joe Biden's world. This is not Wade Thomas's world. This is not Pope Francis's world. This is Christ's world. I'm standing on his soil. I'm breathing his air. And so are you, atheist. And so are you, transgender man. Repent and believe in him. And he will reconcile you to the living God. We need to act like that. We need to be bold because our God really does own the world. Second, log and spec, we are hiding too much sin in our own lives. Secret sin. Secret sin erodes courage. There are too many of us looking at porn. Too many of us nursing bitterness at our wives. Too many of us being unsubmissive to our husband.
Yeah.
Too many of us not ever praying, but saying that we do.
That's a good point, because I think it's easier to kind of soothe our consciences, be like, well, at least I'm not transgender
right.
while I'm looking at porn.
That's right.
But, you know, sexual sin is wickedness of all form.
That's right.
So we can't justify ourselves by comparison to somebody that is worse. I mean, I don't believe that all sin is equal. So I do believe transgenderism is a more grave and serious sin than somebody who has looked at porn and lusted in that way. Nevertheless, that is no excuse. We're called to be holy as unto the Lord, not as unto whoever is nearby that I'm better than him or her. So I do think it erodes our courage.
It's right.
It's like one of the gifts of a clean conscience, a benefit of a clean conscience when there's no particular grave sin that you're involved in.
Yeah.
Is it does give you a kind of moral clarity and a sort of conviction that I can speak on this and there isn't something that I'm worried will be found out that will expose me as a hypocrite. That is a great blessing of having a clean conscience.
The lay elder at our church who evangelizes to everybody, that is one of the things that I think bolsters his courage, is because he'll tell anybody his sins.
Yeah.
Eric. Well, shouldn't have said his name. I guess I just doxed
him. Eric. But, I don't know any Eric.
No, but I mean, he's open and vulnerable in that way. He will confess his sins to anybody. And I think that does feed his courage because he's like, there's no skeletons.
Yeah.
It's like there's no closets.
There's a freedom that he has in Christ that he enjoys that is, that is infectious.
Yeah.
And it does give him just a sort of a joyful declaration of the gospel, even when he's telling somebody to repent of their sins with a grin from ear to ear. Hey man, Jesus loves you. You gotta repent or you're going to hell.
You're going to hell if you don't.
Yeah. Yes. And people don't mind.
No.
It's not like nobody's offended by it. I don't think, maybe they are, but
he does it with less offense coming back at him than anybody I've ever seen.
Yeah. If I said this, if I say good morning to somebody.
Right. What does that mean?
What do you mean by that?
Part of it is you're just so tall, but yeah. Okay. So there we go. Let me give you a reason for hope. We'll end with this. The church is God's household and he does adopt people into that household. So there are going to be men and women who bought President Biden's transgender day of visibility hogwash and chopped off body parts or took hormones or took pictures that can't be taken back. And they are going to come to your church someday. Some of them are going to, Lord willing, come to your church. And it's going to be a woman with a beard or a man whose penis he's had surgically removed. I'm being serious. They're going to come to your church with actual lifelong problems now. Receive them with the love of Christ. Eunuchs can be made Christians.
That's right.
Actual physical eunuchs can turn from their sins and repent and believe in the gospel. So be ready to receive them. Receive them with truth and with love, knowing that God saves us and he loves to make people his sons and daughters. May he do it with these transgender fools.
Thank you for listening to the Current Reality Podcast. Send us any feedback to currentrealitypodcast@gmail.com. If you found this episode helpful, consider leaving us a 5-star review and sharing it with a friend. And for more information about the King's Domain Gendered Virtue Men and Women Who Take Dominion Conference in April of next year, check the link in the show notes. See you next time. Stuck at home 4 weeks at a time.